It's the Lord's Day, a day to rejoice, to give thanks, to be mindful of the goodness and the greatness of our wonderful, wonderful God.
Amen.
Our text continues to be, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then God says, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. We need the hand of God's healing on our great nation in these days, and more than anything, we need an awareness that it is our sins that bring us to this place and make us even more mindful of our need, not only of forgiveness, but of the help and the blessing of a great and a good God. Thank you for joining us today. A beautiful Lord's Day. May it be a day of great blessing and great refreshing in all of our hearts and lives. We need that from the Lord. Trust that we'll be renewed in our spirit. We'll get a new perspective on life as the Spirit of God ministers. Pastor Pelletier, read for us, please. And will you take your Bibles? We want to have a time just for the reading of God's Word. And he's going to read for us Psalm 32. And remember, when he's reading, it's not just a scripture reading. It is literally God speaking. It is the Word of God.
Amen.
Psalm 32.
Before I read that, Patrick Delaney and his wife Mary, my wife and I knew them before they were married, now six kids later, and grandkids along, they're all serving the Lord, their kids are serving the Lord. They will be a blessing next Sunday when we have our live stream with the missions conference. Psalm 32, let's read along here. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in the heart.
Well, we've been taking a long time on this subject, the greatness of God. But it is so very, very important. God is uniquely uncreated. And it's amazing as we are living in troubled times when we are wondering, you know, are we going to make it through? And what's going to happen? And this crazy virus that we have going around, it's a foregone conclusion that it is not going away. It is not going away anytime soon. And so how are we going to react and respond, and how is all of this going to be worked out, and is there coming a vaccine? But there is a God, and I got to thinking about that again this week, there is a God who by the word of his mouth, by the word of his mouth, created the galaxies of stars. When I was a boy, they knew of 100 galaxies maybe. And then they said, no, there are a million galaxies that probably have a million or so stars. And then they found out that there are billions of stars in every galaxy. And then they started counting the galaxies by the billions. And then they started now, they're counting the galaxies by the trillions. And they're saying 2 or 3 trillion galaxies that exist by the power, hear me now, by the power of the word of the uniquely uncreated, infinite, triune, and holy God. Absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. What a great God. And I told the Lord again, I can't wrap my mind. How am I supposed to comprehend who you are? You're so great that there are no words. There's no vocabulary that can capture the goodness and the greatness of God. There are no grammatical expressions that can capture the greatness and the goodness of God. All we can do is just step back in awe and wonder and amazement and say, God, how can you be? How can you be who you are and what you are? And as we meet together, we are Christians. We're men and women who believe God's word, and we believe in this great and this good God whom we've never seen. And as we think about heaven, and somebody said, well, when we get to heaven, we're going to understand the reasons for all of these things we go through on earth. And I began to think about that, and I really think, wow, is there any time in our eternal existence, is there any time in the presence of God where a finite mind is going to be able to comprehend the infinite? We won't need to. The need for that is going to be gone. When we see God in all of His glory, we will need no explanations. He will be the explanation for everything. And so in these days when we cannot see Him, we need to trust Him as we read and rely upon His Word. The very Word that created everything is now speaking on our behalf. The promises of His wonderful, wonderful word. And so I want to read the text again because the remarks we have in a text today which seems extremely negative must be seen in light of the perspective of who and what God is. Here we have once again the words of David as they're taking the Ark of God into Jerusalem. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them that rejoice, that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O ye seed or offspring of Israel, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is Yahweh our God, His judgments are in all the earth. Verse 23, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day His salvation, that is His personal divine deliverance. Declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give, ascribe to the Lord, you kindreds of the people, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord. Literally in the shining splendor of holiness. And we talked about the perfections, the glory of God, the outshining of these great divine perfections of God. And how all of these perfections are totally integrated with the other perfections. His power is always totally integrated with His gentleness. And His justice is always totally integrated with His love, and His love, though, is always totally integrated with His justice and His mercy, and His justice and His love are totally integrated with His wisdom. Everything God does is characterized by everything that God is at the same time. God is never at one point in time only just. He is just, He is merciful, He is gracious, He is loving, He is wise, He is kind, He is powerful. He is gentle. All of these things characterize God in every one of His works. He's a perfect God. He's a great God. He's a God. Listen, he's a God that can be trusted. You and I, we act out of one emotion at a time. Generally, if we are angry, anger overcomes us and the love is gone. And the mercy is gone. And the justice is gone. Or we are just and the mercy is gone. Or we're merciful and the justice is gone. And the wisdom a lot of times is gone while we're doing these other things. But God is not like that. God is everything he wants to us. All of his divine perfections. He's a great God. His holiness is his absolute infinite integrity. His absolute infinite integrity. Now, when your car has integrity, it runs right. The brakes work. It stops when you want it to stop. It goes into the gear you want it to go in. It goes down the road the way you want it to go. It goes where you steer it. That's the integrity. But when the steering goes out in your car has lost its integrity. Or when the tire goes flat, your car has lost its integrity. Now, sin removes the integrity of man, and that's why we're in the mess we're in, because we lack divine integrity. Man was created innocent, and man sinned. He chose to leave. He made a choice, and we're going to talk about choosing today. He made a choice not to live within the confines of God's integrity, and he chose another way which destroyed that integrity and brought ruin and grief and sickness and sorrow and fighting and murder and death. All of these things come because man has forsaken the integrity with which God originally created him. And then as we are born lacking with this integrity, but we are born in a state of innocence. I watched my little grandson. A lot of things he hasn't got figured out yet. He's just beginning to walk and wobble around in his new world. He's got a lot of choices what he's going to do with his life and with his world. Will he maintain what little integrity he has? And we are born really in the beginning. We're born dead to God and alive to sin. Then we're born again and we're dead to sin and alive to God. Things change around. But it has to do with choices that we make in relationship to God and the divine integrity. And the violation of the integrity of God is called in the Bible sin. Sin. So if one says there's nothing wrong with sin, then one is saying there's nothing wrong with a lack of integrity. If you say there's nothing wrong with sin, you're saying there's nothing wrong with your car having a flat tire. Or a broken transmission. Or a burst radiator. Come on now. We've got to figure this thing out and be honest. The difficulties we have in life are not because of integrity. They're because of a lack of integrity. Sin has brought this in. Death comes by sin. Death passed upon all men because all have sinned. That's Paul's explanation of this thing in the book of Romans. So we have said in our notes that God's holiness then becomes the benchmark. God's integrity becomes the benchmark by which we measure everything else. Man is not the measure of God. God is the measure of man. And that's why we have said that the glory of God is that by which all human conduct and all humanity is measured. The glory of God's the outshining of God's divine perfections. It's the expression of his integrity. And so the glory of God then is expressed in the Word of God and revealed in the law of God. And we then started our word study of various words in the New Testament that describe sin. The first being in Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In a moment, we're going to go to a very fearful text. We ended our message there last week. We're going to begin it this week in that text. But it says here that all have sinned. And in chapter 1, he talks about the pagans, the unsaved, the unregenerated people, and the sinfulness into which they will degenerate. Then he talks in chapter 2 about religious people and how the religious people lack divine integrity just as much as the pagans do. The difference between religious people and pagans are unregenerated sinners, and religious people are also unregenerated sinners. One is a religious sinner, the other is a non-religious sinner. What is the difference? You can put whipped cream on, or you can put a cherry on the head of a pig. It doesn't change the nature of what's going on with the beast. So Paul is saying that everybody, non-religious and religious, they're all sinners. They've all gone aside. None seeks after God. He just goes through in Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, with a list of awesome realities about religious and non-religious humanity. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what clothes you wear. It doesn't matter what you profess to be. It doesn't matter your academic qualifications. One may be an educated sinner, and the other is an uneducated sinner. But they're all sinners. All have sinned. The word means missed the mark. And the mark is divine integrity. All have sinned. And they fall short of the glory of God. God's standard of divine integrity, they all miss it. I missed it, and I was a religious boy when I went in the home in which I grew up. I was a very religious boy, and I almost missed salvation completely because of that. Maybe I'm talking to someone, you're very religious, you've never been born again. You're missing it. Yes. All have sinned, all fall short of God's standard of divine integrity. So, the glory of God, then, is the standard by which all human conduct is going to be measured. And so, it's very, very important when we come to the text we're going to deal with in just a moment. It's very, very important that we look at others and we say, wow, how wicked and how sinful can they be? But may I suggest to you that a sinner with whipped cream on his head is no better in God's sight than a sinner without whipped cream. You can take a sinner and dress him up in a $1,000 suit. He is just as sinful, just as wicked. You can adorn him in religious attire. You can put a dozen crosses around his neck. You can put on some kind of religious headdress. You can do anything you want, but what's inside in God's sight is no different than one who doesn't have all of that. That's the thing we want to be careful that we understand. So we talked about the word disobedience, And we're in Romans, and we were on this. This is where we were last time I was bringing this series of messages. And it talks about by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And the word disobedience here really means to hear alongside of. The concept here is a refusal to listen. And because you won't listen, you do what you shouldn't do. You're disobedient. Disobedience is really the byproduct of refusing to listen. An unwillingness to hear, a disobedience. Now, we have Christians in our congregation. They hear, but they don't do. They don't have a heart disposed to serve God. They believe everything right. I heard a good sermon recently about demonic belief. Do you know demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Mm-hmm. Did you know that? They believe that. Do you know demons believe Jesus rose from the dead? So if you believe all the right things and you've never been saved, you're no better than a demon. You're just as qualified to get into the average church as demons are. The demons believe Jesus was virgin born. They believe he died on the cross. Oh, do they believe that? And they shudder, they tremble. They're shocked by it all. That's more than a lot of people that claim these beliefs are. A lot of the people that claim to believe these things are not moved by these truths at all. You may profess to be a Christian. I'm asking you, what are you doing with what you believe? Sin is described as refusing to listen, not listening to what God says. I said this morning as Pastor Pelletier read the scriptures, that is the word of God. Amen. That's not a religious reading. It's not religious literature. It's divinely inspired words from God to you and to me. And I'm asking you, whether young or old, are you willing to listen to God? And are you willing to act on what you hear? Are you willing to hear to where you do? Disobedience is one of the most deadly sins. Actually, it is probably the most deadly sin of all of them. Because there is a message that you receive, there's truth that's given to you, but instead of accepting it and welcoming it, you say no to it. You reject it and you substitute something else for it as the governing rule of your life. I know a lot of Christian young people like that. They grow up in Christian homes. They know all of the right things, but the Word of God and the truth they've heard does not govern their lives. They're really on the other side. They're out there in that demon world opposing God, doing their own thing apart from God, refusing to listen. Refusing to do, if you please. So I'm going to go once again to my paraphrase of Romans chapter 1, and the verses in Romans chapter 1, and if you have my notes, it is on page number 7. And I hope you have my notes, because a reading of this will help you very, very much. Now, I'm going to spend quite a bit of time here today. I want to be very, very careful, because I know what a lot of believers do with this text. They use this as a text of condemnation. If you go to Romans 8:1, it says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So the point of the matter is what people will do with the message of the gospel. And we begin with verse number 16, and the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's God's divine supernatural power, which results in a divine deliverance, a supernatural divine deliverance, a total change of heart and life from the inside out. And I'm talking to someone today who has tried to change and it did not work. But the good news is that through the power of Jesus Christ, God can supernaturally do in your heart and in your life what no one else has been able to do, including yourself. You can get all of the counseling and the psychology and the drugs in the world. Nothing but God can supernaturally change you from the inside out.
Amen.
So Paul begins, before he talks about the tragic refusal to listen, the disobedience of ungodly people. And it might be some of you are on that road today, and I want to beg of you, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, and He will help you, get off that road today. Get off that road today. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The good news, it's God's divine supernatural power which results in the divine rescue of sin from sin in the case of everyone who is believing. May I ask you a question, regardless of where you are in your life today? Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Is He literally divine, supernatural in His power? Is He God in flesh? And is He the God who by His own word, see, John tells us, apart from Him, nothing has come into existence that exists. Jesus Christ is the one who created everything by the word of His power. And the one who created everything by the word of His power can create new life in you. If you will believe in Him and trust Him and receive Him. Who is Jesus Christ? See, that's the question. And if He is who He says He is, your life will never be the same after you receive Him. It's impossible. It is impossible. All right, both to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, the non-Jew, the unreligious, and the religious. Now you'll notice in verse 17, it talks about God's righteousness. God's rightness is revealed in this gospel. Now, this is the beginning point of repentance. You and I have to acknowledge that we are wrong and God is right. This is a point to which many men and women are not willing to come. When I disagree with God, who is right? When I doubt God, who is right? My thinking or His thinking? Who is right? And if God is right and I'm wrong, then I'm agreeing to God's terms. That's called repentance in the Word of God. All right? The righteousness, the rightness of God is revealed in this gospel. God is right. We are the ones who are out of order. God's not out of order. We are out of order. God's not hateful. We are hateful. God is not unloving. We are unloving. God is not lost. We are lost. God is the measure of all of man. Man's not the measure of God. And when we come to that point, we're really going to realize, look, my life is a mess. God's life is not a mess. My life is a mess. So the righteousness of the rightness of God. And if God were not right, what kind of a God would he be? And how could he save any man from his distress and from the disaster in which he finds himself? How could that happen if God were not right? So in this, the rightness of God is revealed. Now what happens here is the righteousness of God is revealed in it, and it originates in a confidence in his word. It originates in faith. It produces additional faith, just like it's been written, the righteous man shall live on the basis of faith. This faith can bring you into a righteous standing with God himself. Now, it talks about God's attitude toward the disorder, the violations of his integrity. The outrage of God is opened up to full view from heaven upon all irreverence, that's disrespect, profaneness, and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Now you notice the truth is present there. But the truth, instead of being accepted, instead of listening, instead of hearing, instead of accepting, they push it down. They suppress the truth in acts of unrighteousness. Because that which is well known about God is made clear and plain within themselves. You don't have to teach a man to believe in God. You have to teach him not to believe in God. And by the way, if you talk to the demon world, there's not an unbeliever in the whole demonic world. There's not an atheist. There's not an agnostic among the demons. They're all believers. Only man, in his pride and arrogance, decides that he's not going to believe reality. Demons have to face the fact they're a defeated foe because Christ died on the cross and defeated Satan there. This is an amazing thing. Man is the creature that decides that he's not going to believe. All the fallen angels believe. What will you do? That's the question. In verse 19, because that which is well known about God is made clear and plain within themselves. All of us have an innate knowledge and consciousness of God. Now, we may sear that conscience that we have. We can put it to sleep. We can pile other intellectual stuff on top of it until we don't hear it anymore. But it was there to begin with. And the problem is we have suppressed the truth. And maybe you and I are in the condition we are because of what we've done to the truth. Now, listen. We can make a choice to reverse that if we want to. And I want to challenge people hearing my voice to do just that very thing. Because God has personally made it known in detail to them. Paul said, look, 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 don't you say that you don't know about God. When I talk to the atheist, the average atheist who says he doesn't believe in God is mad at a caricature of God. That's true. The average atheist is mad at a caricature of God. He doesn't know who God really is, but he's mad at a caricature of God. So many people don't know who God really is. You need to find out who God really is. That which is well known about God is made clear and plain within themselves because God has personally made it known in detail to them. Verse 20, from the time of the creation of the cosmos, God's not seen or unseen attributes, his eternal power and standing as God are being both intellectually grasped and clearly seen through that which he has made. I want to challenge you, if you're an evolutionist today, I want to challenge you. How in the world, if you don't believe in God, do you explain, apart from another kind of a God, how in the world do you explain 2 trillion galaxies? I want an explanation for this. All of them, they are a cosmos. They are not a chaos. They're intelligent. They're organized. They're ordered. 2 trillion galaxies. I want an answer to that. Mr. Smarty Professor, I want you to explain that to me. I want some answers. Tell me. I want you to account for the existence of this thing. Don't Big Bang me on this thing. 2 trillion galaxies, Big Bang? Are you kidding? You believe that? You really believe that? Where did you go to school? Who taught you math and science? Verse 20, from the time of the creation of the cosmos, God's not seen attributes, both His eternal power and His standing as God, are being both intellectually grasped and clearly seen through that which He has made. The result is they are without excuse, indefensible. This thing's not going to stand up when we meet God. And I want to assure you, a God that can create 2 trillion galaxies can get every particle of your being, raise it from the dead, and bring you to account. Because He created you in the first place. We're going to stand before Him. Because even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as the God He is, nor did they feel any obligation toward Him at all. In contradistinction to this, they rather were given over to the futility and worthlessness in their, notice, intellectual reasoning. Boy, have I heard the intellectual garbage trying to explain away reality. Just whether it's in the moral realm, whether it's in the physical realm, the material realm, they did not feel any obligation toward Him at all. They were given over to the futility and worthlessness in their intellectual reasoning and their clueless heart. That's the emotional part of them. This is the part of them that makes the choice as to what they're going to do with truth. The problem, dear friend, in the matter of evolution is not an intellectual, scientific one. It's a moral one. It's a moral choice. You have to choose. You have to make a moral choice as to what you're going to believe about this. That's he says, their clueless heart was cast under a pall of darkness. Boasting themselves to be wise, they became, the Greek word is moron. This is God's opinion. This is God's opinion of the intellect that cannot grasp the existence of God. Amazing. That denies the hand of God in all of this. Now I want you to notice three times. There are three times the word rejected is used in this passage. In verse 23, they rejected the glory of the immortal God. In verse 25, they rejected the truth of God. And in verse 26, they rejected the natural created sexual functions that God has created. And you will notice they rejected one thing and they chose another thing. This is the moral realm. You are where you are in your life because of moral choices. Hear me, dear people. Amen. And you need to make a moral choice today that God is right, the rightness of God. You need to acknowledge the rightness of God and the wrongness of man. They rejected what was right. They chose what was wrong three times. And there's a progression that goes here. There's a moral progression that takes place and that is described in this text. And so they rejected the glory of the immortal God. They chose rather images in the form or icon of moral corruption, man, beast, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. What we have done is we've humanized God in our culture and we've deified man. And that's not going to work because man controls nothing. You can't make one hair on your head turn a different color. You can dye it, but you haven't changed the color. And if you can't make one hair on your head turn one color or another, you have no control over your destiny. You have no control over your heartbeat. You don't know your heart is going to beat 1 year, 2 years, 1 minute, two. You have no control when your heart stops beating. The only person who has any control over your destiny is God Almighty. But they rejected the glory, and they chose rather to elevate man above God. And they've turned God into a reptile and four-footed beast, and they've elevated man above God. And the next choice is a choice to reject the truth of God and choose a deception, a lie, and to treat the sacred as not sacred. They've served as sacred that which is created rather than the one who created it all. what we've done is we've taken a material world and we've elevated it to the divine status. We worship pleasure. We worship the houses we live in. We worship the cars we drive. We worship the buildings that we build. We worship our culture. We worship the created, but the one who created everything and created 2 trillion galaxies, him, who is he? And we bring him down beneath the level of that which he has created and enabled us to structure in the culture in which we live. Then they rejected the natural created function, and we have all kinds of sexual deviations and perversions. And we're trying to change one gender into another gender, and we're trying to become gods in control of all of these things over which we have no control. And they choose rather that which is totally contrary to the natural created order, and we choose adultery, we choose free sex, we choose same sex, we choose transsex, we choose every kind of, we were so disenchanted that God was so stupid that he didn't know how to create us in the first place. Right. This is insulting to God. Amen. The rightness of God. God isn't the one who hasn't figured it out. We are the ones who haven't figured it out. Hear me. There is light and truth that will help you from God if you will listen to him, because he's the one that made the whole thing in the first place. He has answers for you in his word. He has answers for you in his word. And in verse 28, they made a calculated decision not to be having God as an integral part of the body of knowledge, of their body of knowledge. And so what did God do? God delivered them over into the power of a morally corrupted mind. Wow. Now you say, can this ever be? Oh, listen, if you'll just let God be God, and you'll acknowledge his rightness and your wrongness, and you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is really the Son of God, and he was God in flesh, dying for your sins on the cross, rising from the dead, shedding his blood for your sin, atonement for all of your sins. Oh, listen. You never need live for one more hour like this. If you can trust the Savior. If you can trust the Savior. So God delivered them over into the power of moral corruption. God delivered them over to the power of degrading passions. God delivered them over into the power of a morally corrupted mind. This is what happens. This is what happens. But you know, it's very, very interesting when we come, as I said a moment ago, as we come to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We go back to the first verse describing sin missing the mark. All have missed the mark. All have sinned. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how natural, normal, how religious, how good, how intellectually superior men may pretend to be. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They've missed the mark, and they don't measure up to God's standard of absolute, infinite integrity. Nobody has ever hit that mark. Everybody has missed the mark. You say, how far? As far as you can miss it. Everybody's missed it. But to those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no longer any condemnation. We are justified. Our case has been reviewed. We are acquitted before God because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. And the record is totally expunged. It is gone. Now, the president has the power of commuting the sentence. He can say, you're not going to serve the prison time. You're not going to pay the fine. I'm going to commute the sentence. Or he has the privilege of giving a free pardon, which means the record is expunged as if you never did it. That's amazing. In the Old Testament, marvelous words, who is a pardoning God like you? And the answer is no one. No one. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word justifies means acquitted. It means there's nothing left to review. There's no double jeopardy. It's all taken care of no matter what it is. So when we talk about the matter of sin, sin has to do with the lack of integrity. There's nothing to recommend sin to anybody. All sin is a violation of the integrity of God. And I hope that in your case, it is not a moral choice not to listen. That's even worse. It's one thing to miss the mark. It's another thing not to listen when God offers a free pardon. Not to listen to the voice of God. As a Christian, God speaks to us in our lives, and he wants something better for us, and he wants us to change directions. Are we listening, or are we disobedient? Are we on the path toward integrity, toward divine integrity, or are we on the path away from it? I may be talking to someone whose faith is like the faith of a demon. He believes everything right, but he's working on the wrong side. Wow. Where are you today? Where are you today? The reason America is in the mess it's in today, the whole world is under this virus. It's a pestilence. The hand of God is in this. Yeah. And God is trying to speak to us. Will we listen? As Christians, if we believed half as much as the pagans believed, you know, the pagans believe the virus is deadly and we need to be afraid of it, but no, most believers don't believe hell is real, and they don't believe we need to be afraid of it. If we believed as much in eternal reality as believers, as the pagans around us believe in the coronavirus, listen, our churches would be different.
Amen.
Our homes would be different. Our lives would be different. Mm-hmm. Disobedience, failure to listen, refusal to listen. Where are you today? I want to challenge you with that. And I love 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Simply, if we are willing to confess, which means, which is a declaration of agreement with God that our sins are wrong, we declare our sins to be wrong. If we declare our sins to be wrong, he's faithful, he's right to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you've never trusted the Savior, oh, by faith, just reach out and say, Lord Jesus, now listen, you said you'd save me. I don't know you. I don't understand any of this. But please, Lord Jesus, you prove yourself now. Prove your word to me. Come, I am going to agree in the rightness of God, in the wrongness of my sins. And I am inviting you to come and clean my life up. Save me from my sins. I want a supernatural divine rescue today. I need it and nothing less will do. Come today. Save me from my sin, Lord Jesus. I receive you as Savior and Lord of my life. Will you do that? And your life will never be the same. And if you do that, send us an email. Let us know. See what we can do to help and encourage you. God is good. There's no one, including yours truly, that's genuinely a part of the Christian world that hasn't come like the Apostle Paul, feeling that he was the chiefest of sinners. That's where we all begin on this journey. And if we don't begin there, we don't begin the journey at all. That's where it all starts. A need of salvation, trusting the Lord Jesus by faith to save us. Heavenly Father, make this a day of great salvation. Make it a day when believers will resolve moral issues in their lives about the choices that they are making. May this be a day of victory. May this be a day of salvation and cleansing and joyful renewing in the hearts of believers, and in a day of regeneration, renewing of new life in the hearts of many who will trust the Lord Jesus for the first time. Give us, Lord, tremendous confidence in the gospel. It is literally the power of God which results in a divine deliverance, a supernatural divine deliverance. May we be light shining in a dark place. May we encourage others as we go our way, we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen.